while they're passing those around, I want to kind of just underline the importance of mothers, not only in history, but in the church and its program, because it's the mothers who deal with children every day and teach them the values that are important for us. And as we talked about last week, but the week before, well, no, last week I guess it was, is that God has characteristics of both mothers and fathers in Scripture. And with the mothers having the compassion and the fathers the drive to make sure that everybody's safe and everything like that, it's a perfect balance. And so if your mom is still alive, make sure you give her a call tomorrow. And if there's time zones like it is for me, there's a three-hour difference, I have to make sure I do that early enough in the day that I don't wake her up at night. Okay, we're going to go back, or at least continue right now, our series that we have, This We Still Believe. We are in the second question, or underneath the second question, and you'll remember that the key that we're dealing with, or the key for understanding, is today's society's inability to form permanent relationships based on love. And the question that we're dealing with right now is, what does a perfect relationship look like? For those that haven't been here, I'll just recap real quickly. We dealt with the first question there, how do we know what is true? And we came to the conclusion, based on the evidence that we found in Scripture, that the Scripture is accurate, true, and is our authority for what we're doing. Now, last week we looked at the fact that the human being, when God created the human being, the human being was created after the image and likeness of God. And what that means is that the human being is created for relationship. I will tell you right now that Sigmund Freud got it wrong. Sigmund Freud believed that it was survival that drove the human race, and that was based on the evolutionary model that he had come to know. I will tell you right now that the Bible's statement of what drives a human being is not survival, it's the seeking of love. Okay, that's why you have so many addictions and things like that, because they're trying to find, everybody's trying to find that love, that blessing, whatever you want to call it. But the Bible is very clear that the human being is interested in forming permanent relationships. And so what better place for Satan to start to destroy society than with that very thing that the Bible tells us is basic to all of us? So we're looking at the perfect relationship, and there has to be one that does that. Remember that we were connected with John chapter 17. John chapter 17 is Jesus' prayer for unity amidst the last night of his time on earth, as far as being with his disciples. They were at the Last Supper. The last disciples were arguing who was the greatest. There was one that went out to betray him, one that said he would never betray him, that Jesus said he would. And so he has all of these issues going on. They're trying to figure out what's going on and how Jesus' life is going to go from this particular point. And so Jesus prays this prayer of unity, and there are three parts to that and three cornerstones of a perfect relationship that we find. First of all, there is a model relationship. That is the original. Then we looked at the reduplication last week, that is duplicating the original, and now we're looking at the replication of the model in verse 23. In other words, you have an original, then you have the original copy, and then from there you have many copies made that are based on the original that are the same as the original copy. And so that's where we are at this particular point. The word reduplicate means to repeat or copy. In a specific way, it's to repeat or copy so as to form another exact copy of the same kind as the original. In things like art, you would call that counterfeiting, because they would try to do as best a job they could, and there are ways that they can determine whether a painting is counterfeit or the real thing, so on. So it's kind of like this famous painting. Some of you may recognize that. That's Norman Rockwell, and he's actually looking in a mirror painting himself. So you have the three elements here as an illustration. You have Mr. Rockwell himself sitting there on the stool, and then you have the perfect copy as he looks in the mirror, and then from that copy in the mirror, he's trying to make another copy on the canvas. Yeah, he's working on that right now. You can see that the lower half is not where he's at, but he had to do the face in order to put the glasses on. So we assume that he will at some point or another, but good point. And so, but what he's trying to do is he's trying to look at himself and paint something that looks like himself. Okay, very difficult thing to do for those of you that have had any experience in dealing with art. So there was another picture that I was going to put up there. It shows a guy painting a picture of himself. Painting a picture of himself for about six going down there. Okay, so it's the same thing. You want to reduplicate or copy that out so it's the same kind as the original, and that's where we're going to go today. So let's go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. We will stay in Genesis for the entire time. Genesis 2, verse 18. Here we read, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.'" Let's pray. Father, we are opening your word once again. We know that we can't understand it unless the Holy Spirit interprets it, because that's been the promise that you have given to us in your word in the book of John. And so we stand before you as learners, Lord. We want to hear what you have to say. We want to live what you have to have us to live by. And we want to be like you in the image and likeness, and that's not easy at times. So as we open your word, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the angels. We pray that you would banish Satan from this place. May we hear the words from the throne of God, and may the human words not get in the way of the message that you have for us. Thank you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Genesis 2, verse 18, a suitable helper. And as you saw on the first slide that we had, we're talking about the creation of men and women and their relationship or marriage. And in the ideal, it was a lot different than it is now. We're not looking for a new deal or a redeal or anything like that, but it has changed, and we'll talk about how it changed after we get back from Zion next week. Okay, let's start with Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 20. You remember in Genesis chapter 1, there is a complete description of how God created, including male and female, in Genesis 1, verse 27 and 28 that we talked about last week. And then in chapter 2, we find, beginning with verse 1, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." And then in verse 4 it says, "This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord made the earth and the heavens." Now, as we're looking at this particular thing, it is significant to note at this point that after the creation account in Genesis 1, God pronounced it very good, Genesis 1:31, and then the first thing that he did was not go on to other things in the universe, was not to get busy with other kind of things like that. He designed a day that he could spend with his creation, and that his created beings could spend with him to be renewed. So he brought them into existence. He brought them to the point where they were together with each other, and then he celebrated that fact. And we need to keep that in mind as we look at the story here. That's the background, because what Genesis 2 does is it goes back and talks about creation, but this time it talks about from the perspective of what God did when he created man and woman. And beginning with verse 15, we read this: The Lord God, after the creation is in verse 7. "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man now became a living being." Now notice that in Scripture, a person is a living being when they have two things. They have a body made out of the dust, and that Hebrew word there, formed, means that he actually knelt down and took his hands, kind of like a potter does with clay on a pot or whatever it is that he is making. So he formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Living being equals body plus the breath of God. Okay, there's no talking about eternal soul or anything like that. It's simply, you are a living being when God has made you and when God has given you breath, And that breath returns, of course, to God when we die. Beginning with verse 15, the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it, to take care of it. Okay, those of you that don't like your work, sorry, that was God's design from the very beginning, but it wasn't designed to be done in the way that it is done now. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat it, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. The Lord God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.' Now the Lord had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He had brought them for the man to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock and the birds in the sky and the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found." So as God looked at his creation, he gave his creation, man, a purpose in life, and that purpose was to take care of the creation that God had given to him as a gift. And so that work was meaningful and purposeful. He gave them all kinds of fruits and things, as we'll find later on, to eat, and the grass, and to take care of the animals. And then he brought all the animals to Adam, and he named them. Now, it's interesting, if you think about all that, some of the strange animals that we have around. And if you don't think there are strange animals, watch that, what's that TV show where that guy eats all those bizarre foods or things like that? There are some pretty strange creatures that are still existing in this world. But Adam named all those, but as he did, he realized that there was something different about them, and the thing that was different is they all had animals that were like them, but he didn't have anybody, and so God noticed this. But I want you to know here, because we're talking about a perfect relationship that God has created, and in this particular thing, the first characteristic of a good relationship is that it is based on common work for a common goal, common purpose, and common good, not on the importance of individual achievement based upon competition. It's not my job is better than yours or my job is harder than yours. It is we work together to create a family that everybody has a part and a say in, everybody participates in, not that I am better than you or you're better than me or my job's harder than yours or your job's harder than ours. By the way, you know, if you actually paid a mother for what she did, you probably couldn't afford her. All the things that they do and so on. So this wasn't about competition. It wasn't about, I'll do my part, you do my part. It's, we'll work together with a common goal, a common purpose, and for the common good of the family. Now, I don't see that very often in today's world. As a matter of fact, everybody kind of works for their own common good, but not the common good of their family and reputations and all those kind of things that we used to have. I know when I was growing up as a kid, there were certain things that you didn't do because you were afraid you would bring disreputation on your family, and if you did, there were consequences for that. And so that's where it came. You those of you that are older, you remember this. Your mother, when you went out of the house, she always told you, wear clean underwear in case you're in an accident. For years, I tried to figure that out. I said, okay, well, that's a reputation thing. Because if you didn't have that, then they would assume that your mother was a slob or didn't care about you or anything like that. And so I reflected on that. So that was one of the things that they told us every time we went out the door to do that. Okay, let's continue with the story, verses 21 to 24 in Genesis. And it says, "So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's what? Ribs, and then closed up the place with the flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh.'" Okay, notice what the final statement there. They become what? One flesh. Notice where God took the rib from. took the part that he needed to create the woman, and that was from the rib. Okay, and there was a reason for that, because the rib is close to the heart, and so there was supposed to be a bond of love between the man and the woman, not domination if it were taken out of the head, or not subservience under the feet. And there have been a lot of things that have been done in history on the basis of a misunderstanding of the relationship between a man and a woman. And in today's world, they've turned that upside down, and when we talk about the next question about how this thing got broke, we'll see why that the direction has gone that it has. And so the second characteristic of a perfect relationship is that it's based on common love, which brings unity and oneness, not an emphasis on separate individual rights, domination, or subservience. Many people live today that in this whole thing, it's individual rights. You know what the first question is that most women ask men when they date in Las Vegas? It's unbelievable. How much money do you make? Think about that. That tells you where they're at. I was watching a show the other night. I don't remember what it was. And she just came on. Another girl came on and said, well, I'm going to find some rich guy to go shopping with. They were going to some place to go skiing, I believe. So the second characteristic of a perfect relationship is that it's based upon common love. If you want a definition of love, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's a beautiful definition of love, verses 7 and following there, of what love is. I'm not talking about that particular here, but you have this common love because we're looking at the aspects of a perfect relationship to understand what it is. And I will tell you right now that God has the power of what we're studying to make it happen within your relationships, whether it's a spousal relationship, children, parents, grandparents, whatever relationship that you have. God has the power to change that relationship and put it into this kind of idea that we're looking at. Okay, Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. Very interesting text. This statement appears a couple times here in chapter 2 and chapter 3. And it says, Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Okay, they felt no shame. The third characteristic of a perfect relationship is that it is based upon common intimacy. And intimacy is not talking about what most people talk about in today's world. It is a spiritual connection with a person that allows you to bear your soul and receive help with that person through the power of God. That's why it's so important to have a triangle in any relationship with God, yourself, and whoever the relationship is, whether it be your spouse or your children or whatever, because there is an intimacy. And you see the last phrase there, love is spiritual, not based upon lust or the physical appearance. Okay, and a lot of people said, I know my friends and colleagues used to do that while I was growing up. They would try to get a date with the best-looking girl that they could to set them up to get the next date with the next best-looking girl. And a lot of couples now, they say, okay, well, this is good for my image. It used to drive me crazy. My seminary fellow seminarians, they would have, this one guy came to class one day and he had this big long list. And I said, what's that? And he said, this is what I'm looking for in a wife. She had to look like a supermodel, dress like a supermodel, cook like a chef, play the piano like, you know, somebody that was a concert pianist and all these things like that. And I looked at it and I looked him in the eye and I said, what's this got to do with love and affection? He said, it's not about love and affection, it's about my image. Common intimacy allowing for the acceptance of each other without shame or guilt. Okay, about who we are and what we look like. That is, love is spiritual, not based upon lust or a physical appearance. And when I talk about lust, I'm talking about the wider perspective. How does this person dress? What kind of money do they have? What kind of car do they drive? All that kind of stuff. As a matter of fact, it's very interesting. In my where I work, now that I'm in the office a lot of time, there's a lady that has a car down there, and the license plate on the car says, me first. Now, I was walking across the blacktop the other day, going across where they come in, and she almost ran me over. It was like I wasn't even there. I'm thinking, okay, this is typical of what we see. Okay, let's go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. And here we find this curious statement, and we'll come back to this when we come back to how things got broken. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" You see, this is one of the problems that we have with relationships, and one of the problems that society has with relationships, is they have factored God out of their lives, either practically or by attitude. Okay, you can become a cultural Christian. That means that you go to church because you're afraid it might be right, but you're not committed enough to follow what God wants you to follow. And a lot of people run their relationships on this particular thing. And this text gives us the fourth characteristic of a perfect relationship. And it's based on common, regular, and interaction and communion with God together as a couple. Or in with the person that you're in a relationship with. To find mutual fulfillment and direction, not a selfish reliance upon ourselves to determine what is best for us as an individual. I had someone tell me one time, I was at the wedding, and they told me, they said, "Well, we'll give it 5 years, and if it doesn't work, we'll just go our own way." Because we don't want to have a permanent relationship because we think that will tie us in to do something. And all of you have heard of the Tahiti syndrome. Male's about 40 years old. They start buying sports cars and run off to various places and do all kinds of things. There are Christian counselors that will tell you that it's good to have an affair for your marriage because that'll keep it strong. That's against the Bible, of course, and we've talked about that before. But this characteristic is a very important characteristic because oftentimes what we do in our relationships is we determine what's good for me and what's going to make me feel good or look good or anything like that, and we fail to allow God to change our lives. If you want a relationship that's enhanced with the people that you love, you must allow God to create the love in your heart, because if you don't allow God to create love in your heart, you are simply doing what the rest of the world does, and that is live by lust. It's a shame for me to look at statistics of divorce, for example, both inside and outside of the church, and they're about the same. 66%, approximately, of all marriage relationships break down within the first 10 years. Okay, that should be a warning. And then you have these other kind of relationships that are based on manipulation and what I feel is good and so on and so forth. And so we've taken God out of the equation, and God is the very thing that we need for our relationships, because a perfect relationship was designed to have God involved in the relationship. I don't know how many times I've counseled young adults that wanted to get married. I used to work with a program called Adventist Engage Encounters at Andrews University. Now, it was not our position to tell whether a couple should or shouldn't continue with their marriage. It was simply an interaction to help them to understand how to communicate fairly and be able to have a relationship that lasts a long time. And so in working with that, sometimes I'd have to sit down with a couple and say, "Look, you know what? You guys are not even on the same universe. You need to deal with these issues or go back, because you're going to have a lot of problems throughout your life." It's the same way with my work that I do. It's amazing how many conflicted families, conflicted relationships there are with people that are going through the end-of-life process. They have no hope. It is about 60% of the people that I talk to have no connection at all with any kind of religious belief that will give them strength through the areas where they're at. And God didn't design it that way. He designed us to have a perfect relationship. So let's go again to Genesis chapter 2:18, and there we find the key to it. It says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.'" And as God brought the woman to the man, and the man reacted and said, "This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh," and therefore they became a unity and things like that, the first family was formed. But I'm going to give you a shock right now. Marriage between a man and a woman, marriage between a man and a woman who have accepted God's model for a perfect relationship based on common work, not individual achievement, common love that produces oneness, not separateness, common intimacy with each other without shame or guilt that produces acceptance, and common communion with dependence on God to determine who we are and where we're going as a couple in relationships so we can remain together forever, coupled with the intent, because you remember in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, what does it say there? And God blessed them and told them to do what? Go forth and multiply. So it's designed with the intent of replicating or copying this ideal relationship through the process of having children. That's the way that God designed our relationships to be, because as we practice that with God in the center of all this, then we can live in a perfect relationship with God, with ourselves, with others, and with His creation. There is no exploitation in this formula right here. This is what God designed a perfect relationship to be. It is based on His character of the three members of the Godhead working together in love to make sure that we had the opportunity after sin came in to have the opportunity to be restored, but everybody doing their own job without trying to do the other person's job, so on. It's based on the creation of man, where God actually came down and the only thing that He touched in creation was a human being that He formed, and then He breathed the breath of life into Adam, and then He touched Adam again and took his rib and created Eve to be in this relationship. This is the formula for the relationship. And this is what has been lost throughout history. God designed for us to live in perfect relationships with Him, ourselves, others, and creation, and we forget that. But it's God's design. If you have a Ford and you want to fix it, you don't go get a manual from a Chevy. There are enough differences between the two of those, even in location of things, that you may not be able to find it. Okay. So what happens is God has created this perfect environment, and there are people who tell you that God created a defective world. That's not true. God created a perfect world. He created a perfect situation. He created a perfect man and woman, and He created a perfect marriage to live in bliss forever. It was never God's design for anything else for us throughout history. Did you hear that? It was not God's design for us to live in broken relationships. And unfortunately, in our world, that's accepted as the norm of practice. And so now we have work to do to go back to get back to what God wants us to be, and there's ways that God has provided for us to be able to do that. But I can tell you right now that your relationships will never be fulfilling, they will never be solid, they will never be based on sacrificial love until you have met with God in His throne room. You remember the case of Isaiah, right? Isaiah was a prophet for 6 years, telling people what God wanted them to do. Finally, he goes into the throne room, he sees God, and God tells him, okay, you're going to be a prophet, but now you're a real prophet because you've had your experience with me, and for the next 50 years, you are going to go to a stubborn people that will not listen to you because they won't listen to me. Don't take it personally, you're going to be persecuted and everything like that, but this is the way that things have gone, and yet in spite of that, God said, I love my people enough to send you to them to warn them of where they're at. So if you want personal relationships that are meaningful, that are fulfilling, that are doing what they're supposed to be doing, you must include God in your relationship. Every relationship is a triangle, not two. And that's where we've gone, because we've gone to the individuality and tried to use relationships to fulfill our own needs, when in fact, it's a triangle with God at the top that provides you the opportunity to be able to grow and accept, without guilt and shame, that other person as they are. tell you quite frankly, and I said this the other week, but tell you quite frankly, if you were at the gates of heaven and people were coming in and you saw yourself coming into the gates of heaven, ask yourself the question, would I let myself in? Probably not, because you know yourself better than anybody else except God. God knows what you need. God knows how to get you to that particular point, and God will give you the power to have the kind of relationship that is spoken about in Scripture. So God doesn't make any junk. He doesn't. He hasn't made something that's imperfect. He didn't make something that is a defect, as we'll find the next time that we're together to talk about this. Even Satan himself was made perfect, and there's no excuse for what happened. So, again, right here, God designed for us to live in perfect relationships, and that is designed on the model of common work, common intimacy, common communion, and common love. Let's stand. Father, we are thankful that your Scripture gives us a view of the ideal relationships, and yet we know that we don't live at that level hardly at all in our lives. And so, Lord, we ask you humbly to change our hearts and minds so that we might live in relationships that are blessed by the power of God, formed by the power of God, and effective by the power of God. We thank you for your willingness to hear and to guide us into what we need to know. We thank you for the information that you give us and the power to accomplish that in our lives. And I pray that each one of us this week would find an increase in your power of the effectiveness of our interpersonal relationships. And now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can think or ask, to him be the power and the glory forever and ever. And everyone said,